take our red hymn book, turn to hymn number 175, Standing on the Promises. We cannot sing it while we're sitting on the premises. So let's all stand, sing first, second, and last. 1, 2, and 4, 175.
Standing on the promises of Christ the King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Every moment in my life is torn. Melting in my Savior as my throne is on. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Pray for us today, please.
Father, we thank you once again for the blessed privilege you've given us to assemble ourselves together to worship you. Thank you for everyone's presence this morning. Father, we pray that you bless this next hour that we're together. Bless our hearts. Bless the message, Lord, the messenger from our pastor. Lord, we pray that you draw us closer to thee. Those requests that was mentioned earlier this morning. Father, we pray for the sick again that you would touch these that are sick, raise them up. And Father, we pray that you save that one that may be here lost this morning that doesn't know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And Father God, we'll thank you and praise you for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir at this time.
Choir number 44 in your church. Hymnal number 44. Come unto me, number 44.
Every
232. We'll sing the first and the second. We'll go around and shake hands, greet one another in the Lord, and come back on number four. 232. Just stand and sing.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinners, paid all his dues. Oh, with the
As she sings at this time.
Yeah.
Thank you, sister. All right, I hope this is mine. Find out, won't we? Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah
chapter 8. Yeah, there we go. Now we're cooking with Julie. Here we go.
All right.
For the next, I'm not sure, 4 or 5 Sunday mornings, I want to speak on the subject of worship. I firmly believe that one of the greatest and most abused words in our Christian vocabulary is the word worship. And what I want to do for the next few Sunday mornings, I want to look and I want us to look into the Bible. What a novel concept that is, huh? Let's look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about the subject of worship. Now, while you're turning there, let me share with you why I say, give you 2 reasons why, among many, why the word worship is so abused. Now, for years and years and years, you had what we call dead formalistic churches, and on their old marquees, you remember the old marquees where you had a glass little doorway and you unlocked it, you opened it, and then you had these little slats and then you put plastic letters in the slats. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those, that's old time stuff right there. And they would always say 11 o'clock worship service. So what that really meant was that 11 o'clock, they called it a worship service, but it was just as dead, dry, lifeless, and formal as it could be. So for a period of time, our Bible-believing churches stayed away from the word worship and they called it the preaching hour. Well, in the last several years, I guess in the last probably 15 years or so, things have now changed, and now we're using a word called praise and worship, a phrase. And that's gone to the other side of the spectrum. And worship is now associated with what we now call contemporary music. It is associated with the come as you are style of going to church. It embraces any kind of Bible version, revision, or perversion that's out there. It does not matter what it is. A lot of problems with that. Certain mannerisms and gestures. Some churches have thrown away their hymn books and they use, and I don't have any problem with using overhead material. I don't have any problem with that. But there's no need to throw away the hymn book. There's as much great theology in a hymn book as there is anywhere else, so we need to have that. So now we have had an idea now that praise and worship has another connotation. So those are 2 extremes of the word worship. But what does the Bible say about worship? And there's as much in the Old Testament about worship as there is in the New Testament. Long before the establishment of the local church, God's people always had a way to worship. So let's look to this morning in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to point out about 5 things this morning about the subject of worship. And I want you to see these things. And I want you to see if these things that I'm going to show you this morning look familiar. Now let's begin. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 12. So I want you to bear with me as we read, okay? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us as we look into your word and teach us what it is to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what you have here is the equivalent, if you will, of a worship service. We are here today. This is supposed to be a worship service. I fear that in our churches, we come to church for almost every other reason but worship. What is worship? Worship is when you worship or idolize or adore something or someone. We are here to worship the Lord God of heaven. We are to worship Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are some things in this chapter that are so clear and very similar that it helps us to understand, are we doing right in our churches? What is the right way of worship? Now, may I say to you this, that there is nobody that can tell you how to worship. I will reiterate that every week. Nobody can tell you how to worship. And when you have somebody that puts you in a program and tells you this is what you have to do and this is the actions that you have to have, and on that, that's wrong. Because nobody can tell you how to worship. Worship is between you and a holy God. And you may manifest your worship in a different way than somebody else does. There are people who cry. You ever been in church service and people cry? Then right next door to them is somebody laughing. You ever been in that? You ever seen? I know you have. Now, here's the thing. You got one person crying, you got one person laughing. What's wrong? Nothing. And nothing wrong. Because what's happened is that they have started a worship and they've focused and concentrated on the Lord God Almighty. And what's happening, every person is different. Every person is different. And God can touch your heart. And God can touch somebody else's heart. And you may just sit and you say, well, what's wrong with me? I'm not laughing, I'm not crying. What's wrong with me? Nothing. Nothing. There are just some people that express maybe their worship in different ways. While there is no way to tell you how to worship, there are some guidelines. And chapter 8 of Nehemiah gives some marvelous guidelines. And let's look at some of the things involved in worship. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is the word reading. Reading. Look at verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Now you've got a group of people that have gathered together for worship. It says that they come together as a man in the street. One unit. Okay. Now here's what we need to do. You know what we need to ask the Lord to do when we come to church? We need to ask the Lord to put away everything from our minds that will hinder us from worship. Now you are encompassed with problems. Everybody in this place, you got problems. You came to church today, and you came through the door of this church, and you came in, you sat down, and you know what? You are right now dealing with, in your mind, problems that you face. But you know what? We have to pray, God, the problems will always be there. Lord, move them out of my brain long enough to worship. Because the problems are just going to be there. And every one of us have problems. Every one of us got up this morning, there were things that occupied our minds. And so what we need to say is, Lord, I just need that thing put away for a little while. I just don't need to hear it. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to stress out on it. And if you come to church and you sit in church and you sit in Sunday school and you sit in the preaching hour and you don't get anything out of it because your mind is so clouded over with issues and facts that you're facing, why come? Let's say God move it out for a little while. He can do that. Now, how does He do that? All right, we come together as a unit because we're here. All right, what's going to... It says, gather together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, that's not Nixon, okay? That's not Nixon. But the water gate in the Bible is a picture of this that you have in your hand. It's a picture of the Word of God. Okay? Under the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now you have to understand at this particular time, that's all they had. At the law of Moses. We now have the entire canon of inspired Scripture. We have everything from Genesis to Revelation that God wants us to have. Back then, all they had was the law of Moses. And so it says, they spake unto the Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Mark that phrase, hearing with understanding. Romans chapter 10 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm going to understand the Word of God, I must hear the Word of God. That's very important. You've got to hear the Word of God. So it says, and Ezra the scribe brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, when do we come to worship the Lord? We come to worship the Lord on the first day, don't we? What the Bible says. On the first day. The Sunday is the first day. Now, there are some people that say things like, they say, okay, we are going to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And I hear people, and they'll pray, and they'll say, now, God, we thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day. Now, I'm sorry, but today is not the Sabbath. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Do you know what the word Sabbath means? Who knows? It means seventh. That's all it means. Okay? Nothing particularly spectacular about that, but we make it something. And when we read in the Old Testament about the Sabbath day, that's Saturday. That's a day. You don't want to be. Listen, people say, oh, thank you for the Sabbath. You don't want a Sabbath day. There were consequences to the Sabbath day. You did absolutely nothing on the Sabbath day. You stayed in your home on the Sabbath day. You did not get out of your house on the Sabbath day. You did not work on the Sabbath day. Because if you did, you could die. You could be stoned to death on the Sabbath day. People talk. Little knowledge is a dangerous thing, somebody said. It is. I'm glad that we worship on the first day of the week because God gives us freedom and liberty to do that type of thing. So he comes together. Verse 3, and he read. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. How long did he read? How long was their worship service? They read from the morning until midday. I wonder when the morning started. Did it start at dusk? Or excuse me, at sunrise? Did it start at dawn? Average church today gets all stressed out if you go over an hour. But they're reading, it says they read the scriptures from the morning till the midday before the men and women and those that could understand. Notice again the second part, emphasis on that they could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Lord, as we go into church today, help me to be attentive to the Word of God. Ever done that? Lord, I had a bad day yesterday, had a hard day, been a hard week, I'm tired. Lord, help me not to fade out. Help me not to go to sleep. Help me to be able to be attentive to the Word of God. The center of our Bible worship is this that you hold in your hand. It's God's Word. I thank the Lord for singing. I thank the Lord for Miss Teresa and all the folks in the church that do special music. But some churches, you go into some churches and they have such a dynamic, what they call a dynamic music program, and I won't get into that, but that becomes the center of their worship. That is not the center of worship. The center of worship is always the Word of God. And the Bible says that. Now if you said, okay, well the Bible says thus and so, somebody's going to look at you and say, well that's your opinion. No, it's not. It's what the Bible says. One of the things I talked about in the Sunday school hour about Baptist people believe that the Bible is the final authority of all matters in faith and practice. And that's exactly the way it should be. So there's an emphasis upon reading. I know I've heard preachers that say that they have to read long passages so they can get a running start on their preaching. And I can't help but think there's nothing wrong with good Bible preaching and taking and reading a passage of Scripture and then taking the Scripture and opening the Scriptures and do what we call exposing the Scriptures. That's called expository preaching and teaching. And all that means is a big $9.95 word. That means that we take the Word of God and we open it verse by verse and line upon line and precept upon precept and principle upon principle. That's the only way to do it. Now, it's not popular. Can I say that to you? It's not popular. I'm sorry, Mr. Osteen. He's popular. Because you might get out of 30 minutes, you might get 5 seconds of a Bible passage. But I've never seen very often, and I'm not going to say it's impossible, but people just don't normally flock to Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth, because they say, oh, it's so boring. Is eating boring? You don't always have the meal you want to, do you? Are there times where you'd like to just go to a restaurant and spend some money and maybe just get a T-bone steak and a baked potato and a salad, but you know you're not going to put $20 into something like that, so you have a tomato sandwich with mayonnaise and pepper and salt, and you have some few chips. And it's not what I want, but you know, it's what I got, and God provided it, and it's good nonetheless, and you eat it. But do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes eating can be boring. But does that stop me from eating? I can't let it stop me from eating, because if I stopped eating, I'd cease to function. When you get sick, does the doctor tell you to drink water? You know, that's the, to me, water has no flavor. And I tried for a while to drink nothing but water. I did okay for a little while. But it's like, And I know some people, they don't drink anything but water. God bless them. But I just lapse out. And I go back to my diet drinks. And I guess I'm a diet drinkaholic, or diet cokeaholic, I suppose, because it's tough. It's tough because I drink water. Sometimes I feel like an alcoholic. I feel like I'm craving those things. And I'll have one for lunch. I probably got water right now, but I'll get me a diet drink when we have lunch in just a little while. I like that, man. I tell you what, I like my diet Dr. Pepper and diet Mountain Dew. And oh, man, and not much of them I don't like. Except Tab. Tab's in hell. That's the worst diet drink, and I never understood it. And it's still in business, and you can still buy it, but that's the nastiest stuff. Ooh. And I know a lady in Florida, used to be, I don't know if she still is now, but she craved Tab. I'm going, are you well? Are you sick? I said, who would crave Tab? Now, you might be here, and you might love it. Forgive me if I'm offending you, but I'm telling, that's enough nasty. Okay? All right? But you know what? You gotta have the fluids and the water is not, but you gotta have it. Now, it may be that you don't have what you want. It may be boring, but you gotta have it. It may be boring to take a book of the Bible and study it verse by verse, but you know what? It makes you stronger. It builds you up in the most holy faith. If you allow not only do you get in the book, but you let the book get into you. Very important to do that. It's not popular. It's not popular to get up and read the Bible, but we ought to do it. Now look at the next thing, number two, not only reading, but in verses 4 and 5, let's look at the word respect. Respect. Verses 4 and 5, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, where do you get that? Where do we? This pulpit right here. Every church has a pulpit. Now, there are some churches you've probably visited for funerals or something like that, and they'll have two pulpits. They'll have one on one side, and they'll have one on the other, and they don't have one in the center. And for whatever reason, they do that. Some Presbyterian churches do that, Episcopal churches do that, and on down the line. Baptist churches have the pulpit in the middle. Why? Because it's the preaching of the Word of God is the core of the church. And that's why it's in the middle. And then it says this, it says, a pulpit of wood that was made especially for that purpose. And then it gave a list of people, that there were people on one side of him and there were people on the other side of him, and they are standing there and they are showing absolute respect for the reading of God's Word. Can you imagine standing from morning to midday? But they did. Stood there. I'd say at attention. I'd say probably much like I'm standing right now. Maybe hands behind their back and standing at attention while the Word of God is being read. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. There's another reason why the pulpit is like it is. Why would the pulpit be on a platform like this one is? Because you need to be seen. If we're down on the floor, now when I do chalk talks, I like doing my chalk talks on the floor. But even when I go, in the years that I go to churches, if there's a large, vast number of people, especially if it's a huge congregation and somebody's sitting in the back, I will encourage them, if they will, to move a little closer in so they can see, because I'm down on the floor. Sometimes a pulpit doesn't work too well when I do a chalk talk. But the reason the pulpit is set up is so that people are able to look, to see, to pay attention to the Word of God as being preached. And he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he is above all the people. Now notice this, verse 5, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Have you ever been in a church service where the preacher said, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word? Some churches do that and some churches don't. You don't have to do that. I've never made that mandatory. But I've had a pastor that's exactly every time there's a church service, he said, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? This is where, do you see what I'm saying? That these verses in an Old Testament passage are showing us things that we do right now in our churches, and it helps us to answer the question, why do we do them? And so when somebody says, stand for the reading of the Word of God, this is why. Why? Because it's showing respect. Now, I don't think it's commanded that you do that, but it's fine if you do. But the whole thing is respect. Remember what I told you last week? Remember what I said about respect to the Bible? That this is not acceptable? As far as I'm concerned, that's not acceptable. The Bible must always be respected. The Bible must always be on top. And the Bible must always be revered. I do not worship the Bible. I worship the author of the Bible. But if somebody wants to accuse me of worshiping the Bible, I'm okay with that, because the Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So to me, it's either way you go, you're all right. There's respect. There needs to be respect. And there are people that have learned, unfortunately, to be disrespectful to the Bible. Disrespectful in the worship services. I'm the kind of person that really does take a lot to push my buttons. But I know many years ago there were some young people in a church I was pastoring, and I mean, they got on my last good nerve. And it was 11 o'clock, and they were just cutting up, and they were writing notes, and they were doing all this, and here I am preaching. And I could just feel, you know when things get to the pit of your stomach, and you feel it, you like the blood pressure rising? You don't want to see me when my blood pressure rises. I just promise you right there, you do not want to see that. It is not a pretty sight. I got two that can attest to that. I hope they don't. Not pleasant. Okay? And I just felt it. I just felt that thing going up. And those young people should have been showing respect to the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. And they were cutting. And I just went off. I told them, I said, I want to stop right now. I said, stop your note writing. Stop your talking. Stop picking. This is before cell phones were big. And I said, stop it right. And I mean, it was to the place where one of the parents even came to me and said, my daughter's going to come to you and apologize. Amen. Because we do not show disrespect to God's house. We do not show disrespect to worship service. We do not show disrespect to the Word of God. And then a third thing is reverence. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. If you're a Yankee, you can say, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands. Boy, when the saints of God start worshiping the Lord, and they get to seeing, what do you see when you see worship? Let me show you what you see when you see worship. You see yourself. You see yourself the way God sees you. And then when you see yourself as God sees you, then you begin to see, thank God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, because you see in worship what God brought you from and now where God has placed you, and you cannot help but lift your hands in praise to God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Now, do you have to raise your hands? No, that's not obligatory. There's nothing that says thou shalt raise your hands. But it is a principle there in the Scripture that those people in worshiping the Lord. Now, what was this all based on? Hang on. This is all based on reading. They haven't even started the preaching yet. I'll show it to you in a second. They're reading the Scriptures, and as the Scriptures are read, God is engulfing their heart. God is speaking to them. God is overwhelming them, and they're starting to praise the Lord and say, oh, thank God for the Word of God. I mean, when's the last time in your devotional time you opened the Bible and you read it and it overwhelmed you that you started crying? That's what happened here. Reverence, to revere. Now, with that reverence, look what happened in verse 7. We go back the line, they give all, and I will not give all the names, but here are men who, in verse 7, I'll cut down where it says, the Levites caused the people to understand the law. Now they're preaching. Now they're teaching. They've spent all morning just reading the Scriptures. Hours of reading the Scriptures. Now they're going to say, now let's see what the Scriptures say. Let's see what the Scriptures have to tell me. They are listening and they are revering and they are saying, let us help you to understand the law. And notice that however long it took place, verse 7 says they stood in their place. See, most churches, if you've ever had preachers say stand, then after you read it, they sit down. Here they stood for hours. That's worship. That's worship. You know, most people do not come to church to worship. Most people come to church to get out. You know what I mean by that? People say, okay, it's here. I'm starting a time right now. Here we go. And they're just waiting. And when that 12 o'clock hits, it's like, bing, 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 bing. Let me out. But if we'd put aside all of that mess and say we've come to church to worship, if the average church would say I've come to worship, man, you wouldn't worry about a time schedule. You just worship till you worshiped. Reverence. Then look at this. Look at a revelation in verses 8 and 9. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. They made sure that everybody heard the Word of God. Then it says, and gave the sense. What does it mean? They read it clearly, distinctly. Then they gave the sense. What does it mean? What's the interpretation of it? What does it mean to me? Interpretation, application. They did that. And then it says, and caused them to understand the reading. And so they said, okay, this is the way it is. This is the way the Scripture says. And break it down to where we are. That's why we have Sunday school classes. A Sunday school class, when you break a Sunday school class down into groups, you are working with different age levels. A children's ministry is for children. You don't get up and talk about, all right, children, today we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the prophecy concerning postmillennialism and amillennialism. And see, you wouldn't do that to children, would you? But with children, you teach the story of Noah and the ark. You teach the story of Daniel and the lion's den. You teach elementary, rudimentary things for children. You move up into the teenage class. You deal with things that are necessary for teenagers to face in this day and time, and you talk to them on things that are facing them. Then you go into your adults, and whether you're dealing with young adults or older adults, then whatever the need is, you give the sense and the understanding of it. That's why Sunday school is very important. It's a very important ministry. And any church that prospers and grows will grow because of Sunday school. I wonder if you ever thought about that or not. Now, they read the book of the law distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha. Do you know what that word Tirshatha means? It means governor. Don't you wish, there was a, I didn't get to see it last night, the other night, but the other night, Governor, is it McDonald or Don? McDonald. I want to say old McDonald. And Governor McDonald was giving a State of the Commonwealth address. Well, wouldn't it be good if he'd get up and read the Bible? Wouldn't it be great if our governor would read Nehemiah did? He was the Tirshatha. He was the governor. It'd be great if Bob McDonald would get up and read the Holy Scriptures on television. It'd be awesome. And Ezra, the priest of the scribe and the Levites, taught the people and said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Notice this, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they spent all morning reading the Word of God, people were so impressed by the Word of God and overwhelmed by the Word of God, they began to weep. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been in the Scriptures either listening to preaching or Bible teaching or reading a good commentary or a good devotional book or just reading your Bible and you are so, it's like something, the Holy Spirit took a sword and stabbed your heart. And it's like you lose your breath and it's like this is so powerful. Take your breath away. He said, do not cry, do not weep. Do not allow yourself, even though you have been touched by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, do not let the weeping overwhelm you. Because there was a revelation of truth. And as they read the Word of God to the people, truth was revealed to them. And as truth was revealed to them, it overwhelmed them, it overpowered them, and they began to cry. And I would not say it was necessarily a depressing cry, but it was a cry in which they realized how great God was and how little we are. There's worship, folks. Worship is when you realize how big He is and how little we are. That He is a great God. That He is an awesome God. That He is a powerful God. That He is a God that is all-knowing, all-seeing. Everything about Him is massive. We're just little peons. We're nothing. And when I see that He's everything and I'm nothing, I'm ready to worship. What a revelation. And then let me finish with this. There's in verses 1 through 3, there was a reading. Verses 4 and 5, there's respect. In verses 6 and 7, there's reverence. In verses 8 and 9, there's revelation. Then in verses 10 through 12, there's rejoice. Verse 10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. When we get done with worship, we should be ready to rejoice. Why am I ready to rejoice? Because God has met with me, and I have met with Him, and we have fellowshipped. And can I say this? We have loved each other. You ever said that? Let me challenge you if you've never done it. And you understand what I'm going to say. But I challenge you to go to the Lord in your private place and say, "Lord, would you make love to me?" Would you overwhelm me? Would you encompass me with your great truth? Would you make yourself so real? Would you make yourself so manifest to me that I am just so thrilled and rejoice that I am your child? And the problem is, most of us, when we leave the church, we're so glad. We go up to the preacher. "Preacher, you sure got them today. Sure burned their hide today." That's not what I need to rejoice over. I don't need to rejoice and say, "Boy, I sure hope God slaughtered Brother Buddy today. I just scalded him wide open. Ha ha." But you know, there's a bunch of preachers that that's for their philosophy. If they haven't scalded somebody, they don't feel like they... No. It's not who you scald. It's who you point to worship. Not that we come and get beat down. I don't want to go to church and get beat down. The world will do enough of it for me. Church is a place to come and to be refreshed and blessed and to leave the house of God and rejoice, as the psalmist said when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He didn't say, "I was sad." And he didn't say, "I was mad." He said, "I was glad." And they left. Because the verse, last thing in verse 12, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know what Nehemiah chapter 8 tells me, and I'm done. Do you see, if we look today at all the different types of churches and their worship, and if I compare it with the Bible, and I look at Nehemiah chapter 8, kind of helps you understand who's maybe doing right. I want to worship right. I don't want to be on the wrong track of this thing. I don't want to be caught up in the emotionalism. I don't want to be caught up in the superficiality of all this. I want biblical worship. Nehemiah chapter 8 opens our eyes to biblical worship. That's what I want. I want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I do want to leave the house of God, and I do want to be able to say, boy, it was sure good to be in the house of the Lord today. God met with us. Because some churches think if you don't have the praise and worship thing, we don't have a band, and we don't have this, and we don't have that, and, well, we didn't worship today. No. That 8th chapter of Nehemiah says differently. Now, if you go to the other side and you got some of those churches that have dead formalism, they couldn't take Nehemiah chapter 8. You raise your hand in an average formal church, they'll ask you to leave. Because they're afraid you're some kind of nut or charismatic or something. They don't understand, in a dead formal church, they don't understand biblical worship. But Nehemiah chapter 8 helps us to understand principles of worship, and now God help me to have a desire in my heart that I may be one who is a correct practitioner of biblical worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house today. Help us to understand what worship is all about. Help us to understand that worship is not in a formality, nor is worship in some type of activity, but worship is something that must be done. First of all, we've seen from Nehemiah chapter 8, it begins with something just as simple as the reading of the Word of God. And it took all those hours, I guess, to get all of the world out of them and then to get the Word of God into them so that their hearts would be ready for worship. And help us, Lord, to seek that that when we come into the house of God, that we ask you to put away all things from our hearts and our minds that would hurt us and separate us from worship. And I pray, God, that you will guide us and lead us. Bless us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Buddy, hymn number...
Number 246, softer and tenderly, number 246.
The invitation. Should be seated. Brother Bill, Brother Will, if you'll come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. I think we're having sandwiches for lunch today. Those who would like to stay and eat, you're welcome to do so. And then 2 o'clock, our service this afternoon. So you be in prayer. Enjoy the day. Enjoy the prettiness of it, because they say it's going to change. I think we're going to have a pretty good week this week. And then next weekend, they talk like it's going to start getting cold again. So anyway, enjoy while you can. All right. Brother Will, you pray for us, please. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you in a little while.